Val, would you mind looking back there and see if I left my Bible back there? I don't know if I'm going to need it, but... Yeah, that'll do. I don't know whose it is, but I'll use it. I got to stay away from that thing, otherwise that metal plate does it again. So, just to start out here, I want to say I know that I'm not funny, and I'm not athletic, and I'm not talented, and I'm not good-looking, and I'm not smart, but... Well, this is awkward. I forgot where I was going to go with that. But anyway, nice to be back here, isn't it? That was the joke. There we go. But, you know, it's kind of funny, isn't it, when we forget where we're going? That's a major thing. Because we can become so invested in life, and we can become so invested in all the detail of our life that we lose the big picture. We forget what is really going on, and maybe we actually forget what we're supposed to be doing here. It is not unusual to have a person wake up after they retire and look back over their life and think, this is not anything like what I was planning at the beginning. Somehow I got off track. Somehow the dreams got lost. Somehow I got lost in all of the detail. Now, the thing is the Lord can always bring order and meaning to our lives. But the thing that I wonder about is if we somehow in all of that really lose the Lord. And we forget what it is that God really wants us to be. And so that's why we're talking about the book of Ephesians, because in the book of Ephesians, there are some things written here that have always been here all of my life and all of your life that are just amazing. Now, when we get in the second part of the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to say, therefore, live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he's going to say, therefore, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of your mind. All those things are going to be there. But what Paul is doing right now is he is pumping these people up to try to get them to remember what the big picture really is. Who in the world is God? And who are we if we belong to him? These are major mammoth things. I used to have a professor at Dallas Seminary, Howard Hendricks, and when he taught Bible study methods, he used to say, warn us, actually, of the danger of getting too involved in the detail and losing the overall perspective. It's so easy to do. We read a particular verse, or we have a favorite verse or something like that, but nestled, or actually surrounded by all this text, there's a huge amount of meaning. And so Hendricks used to teach us synthetic Bible study, which is basically overview, and warn us that, you know, getting into the Greek and getting into the Hebrew, that's wonderful stuff, except for the fact you can kind of get lost there. And you'll read commentaries on the book of Ephesians, where basically you see the commentator get lost and lose the big picture of what's going on. So that's what we're talking about. Chapter 1, Paul is talking to these people. He's talking to us. God is talking to us. That we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And that little phrase there, in him or in Christ or in Christ Jesus, it's all about Jesus. The big picture, he should be the most important person in our lives. And then at the end of chapter 1, Paul gets into a prayer, and his prayer is that we might be able to realize that. Because if we ever did, if we did grasp it, we would have the kind of hope in life, we would have the kind of joy in life that would just be invincible, whatever. It would be amazing. It would revolutionize the average believer. I was listening to a Hendricks tape this week, and he says it's not uncommon to go up to a person and say, how you doing? He says, not bad under the circumstances. And Hendricks' line would always be, what are you doing under there? And that's how we live our lives, under the circumstances. Not what Ephesians chapter 1 is talking about. And then in chapter 2, we talked about last week, Paul gets really specific about personal redemption. What was it that God did for us? And you who were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once lost have been made alive in him. Boom. And so now it gets worse. And what we're going to be looking at today, Paul is going to be talking about something very important about the plan of redemption. Not only that we have been saved, but we have been brought in to the family of God. Again, it's nothing you can grasp, but thank God it's all in the Bible. All you got to do is read it and meditate on it and pray like crazy that God will give you understanding. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the richness of what you've given us here. Words that we should continuously read and try to understand and try to grasp and try to allow reality to be reality in our lives. If everything you say is true, then how should that be reflected in our lives? And I just pray you would bless this time now as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul begins to talk about this redemption, and he gets personal with a group of people who really were never a part of God's plan, at least as far as the Jews were concerned. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember at that time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember at that time you were separated from Christ," and that's as far as we go. So if you notice what Paul is saying here, he's talking to a particular group of people, and he's saying, you were called Gentiles. That means everybody who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile, and that would be most of us. I don't know that there are any Jews, anybody from a Jewish heritage in this room. So the Jews referred to them as the uncircumcised. Well, what did that mean? Well, basically what it meant was they were not part of the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. Ingenious. We're reading in the Old Testament how God weaves things into daily life with the children of Israel so they would always remember who they were. That God had set them aside, that God had made them different, that God had made them special, that his relationship to them was an amazing relationship. And just to say, it was an ingenious thing for God to invent circumcision for a Jewish man to remember every day of his life that he was part of the Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham that a child would be born who would be a blessing to all nations. We had one of our psalms this week in the one-year Bible was talking about how all nations will come before God and be treated as Abraham's children. That was part of the Abrahamic covenant, which has not yet completely been fulfilled. So the thing is, it's a great promise. The problem is the Jews didn't even grasp it. The Jews treated it as mundane, as ordinary. And so that's why Paul says right here, Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. They had lost the spiritual meaning of that. It just became a division between people. But it didn't do the Jews any good. And if you want to read Romans, you can see where Paul actually addresses that. Because if you're not thinking spiritually, it doesn't matter what blessings God gives you. They just become mundane and ordinary and drudgery and blah. So, Paul says, remember. He says, remember that this is how what you were called by the Jews. And then in verse 12, remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I mean, how bad can it get? Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, the Israelites were the one who were supposed to be like showing the nations what it meant to live under God. So if you were a part of that community, supposedly, you would have been hearing about God, but the Gentiles weren't even part of that. And then it says, separate strangers to the covenants of promise. They wouldn't have known about the covenant to Abraham. They wouldn't even known about Adam and Eve. They wouldn't have known the covenant that God made with David, that one of his sons would sit on the throne eternally. That's all of us. Remember that at that time, and we just say it in a couple words, you were lost without hope. Now, let me ask you, how important is it to remember? It says it twice in two verses. Remember. You know, because I think that one of the reasons we don't treat the fact, you know, what we just celebrated in the Lord's Supper, the reason that we don't treat that with the joy and with the specialness is because we're so used to being believers. We're so used to having everything given to us now. Coming to church is kind of okay, but it's mundane. All the stuff about Jesus, you know, it can become just out and out drudgery because we don't remember. We don't think about what it would be like to be absolutely lost and have no hope in the world. Do you remember what that was like? Some of you came to Christ later in life. It's good to think about it. What it meant to wake up every morning and you had no clue what was going on earth, and you thought about the problems in front of you and you didn't know how you were going to get through any of those, and life was just basically one catastrophe after the next. That's kind of how I grew up. And you get used to it. You know, people are resilient. You just break funny. But it's nice. You know, it's like Mark Twain said, life is just one darn thing after another. And that's how you live your life. Without Christ, without hope, without even the idea that things can get better. There's a song that Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote, and I referred to it last time. It's called Remember Your Chains. God built into the children of Israel, and this is just for trivia, how important was it that they were supposed to remember that God brought them out of the house of bondage? It's written all through the Old Testament. What did they do? They forgot. So it's very significant right here that Paul says that. Now, I do want to give you an interesting thought here. You know, in one of the discipleship groups this last week, it was kind of brought up, well, what do you do if you're raised in a Christian home? You know, it's like, I didn't use drugs. I hope you didn't. You know, I didn't mess myself up like that. You've basically grown up in an environment that's been nurturing. You've grown up in an environment where you knew your mom and dad loved each other. You know, so what do you remember then? You think about what you got. Now, if you brush up alongside lost people, the neat thing about that is that'll show you in contrast right away. Even the fact that you came to Christ is such a miracle. But, you know, to walk into an unbelieving situation, you know, where maybe a coworker or somebody like that, and if you've got a little bit of schmatz and you're just listening, you can say things like, you know, it's just amazing how much my mom and dad love each other. You know, I have never had to worry about this, or I've never had to worry about, I've never had to question. And you should see my brothers, I mean, the kind of girls that they married. And it's all because we've got this Savior, and he's got this book, and we listen to him. And you know what? You don't think that's anything? For lost people, that's an amazing bit of information. You mean there's a way out? You mean it doesn't have to look like hell baked over every day? Wow. You mean you grew up with that? And I'll tell you what, for somebody who's living a life and they are lost on earth and they have no hope, if the Holy Spirit is even working anywhere within 10 feet of them, they catch on to that. You mean there's another way to do it without having to lie my way through life? That's also a testimony. So he says, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. And here it is again, all through these chapters. I mean, if you're doing a Bible study, this is like Bible study 101. Just underline that. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. Never be embarrassed with saying the B word. The blood of Christ. Ooh, it's icky. It's icky. Boy, if you're reading in the Old Testament right now, you're full of icky. I mean, there's blood being poured out everywhere. You'd think that scarlet was their favorite color, and they just, everybody walked around with a knife and was ready to do it. But, you know, the thing is when you see the big picture, you realize what God was doing in that culture was he was showing them there is a cost for sin. Someone has to pay. And what Paul is saying here, now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why is the blood important? The life is in the blood. We would have had to have given our life to pay for our sins. Jesus willingly gave his life in substitution for us. He allowed his blood to be shed. He allowed his life to be given. And because he's God also, the effect of that is just infinite. And then verse 14, for he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. That's a big sentence, so let's kind of go through it a little bit here. Jesus is our peace. Jew, Gentile, Jesus Christ is the one who brought them together. And it isn't just Jew, Gentile, white and black, Asian, Caucasian, African. He is the one who brings together all people. You don't have to go around the world very far to realize that there is deep prejudice everywhere you go. Even between Scottsbluff and Gearing, I found out. He is our peace. He brings together these two communities. But the way he did it is unique. And you know, you don't think maybe that's very much. I mean, it's easy to read over, except when you get to the New Testament and you see Paul. And they got Paul in like chapter 21 or 22. And they're going to put him on trial. And he has to speak to the people. And he speaks to them in Hebrew. And as long as he's speaking to them in Hebrew, they just love Paul. Why do we even arrest this man? We love him. And then Paul says, and God sent me to the Gentiles. Suddenly they go ape. They're throwing bananas up in the air. I think that's in the Greek. And they're throwing stuff up in the air. And they're going crazy. The Romans have to come and put Paul up like a rock star and walk him through the crowd so they don't kill him because he mentioned Gentiles. They hated Gentiles. In fact, I think the gift of tongues in the book of Acts is given exclusively to help the Christian Jews, get over their prejudice for the Gentiles. But he says, he is our peace who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances. So how did Jesus do that? How did he break down the dividing wall? What was the dividing wall? You become righteous by obeying the law. and they couldn't do it. But it still was a dividing wall. You're either a Jew or you're a non-Jew. How do you become righteous with God? Well, one of the things that Jesus did as a man is he completely fulfilled the law. I mean, when Jesus says to them, I mean, you couldn't do it and I couldn't do it. I would never do it. Who of you convicts me of sin? And he was saying that to his enemies. If they had something on him, they could have said it, and they had nothing on him. He lived a perfect life under the law. But there's more to it than that, because the righteousness that God promised could never come through the law. All the law could do is show us that we were guilty. All the law could do is show us that we have a disease within us that is far beyond what we can handle. So what did Jesus do? How do people become right before God? He gave his life. He substituted his sinless life for our sinful life so that we could be made righteous in him. You know, I'm not good at finances. I'm terrible with numbers. But I do know something about this stuff. Okay, and here's the deal. You know, we say that we're saved through faith, right? Okay, something's gotta back up faith. You know, this $5 bill is a lot of faith, right? Well, not really a lot, but I mean, you know, does the government have anything backing this stuff? Supposedly somewhere there's gotta be a pile of gold, right? I mean, wouldn't it be against the law just to print money? You know, with nothing backing it? It would be like, this is just like, now I'm going to pick that up right away. They talk about this riot that broke out at a Scottish soccer game after the coin toss. When all those people saw that free money lying on the field, they cleared the bleachers trying to get at it. Which reminds me that St. Patrick's Day is coming up, and I don't know what that has to do with anything, but it is. But see, the thing is, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that was that gold. That was that collateral. You can have faith in anything, but if there's nothing backing it up, there's nothing to back up forgiveness. If someone did not give their life, then you can have faith in whatever you want. But Jesus did it. He did it. And because of him, we can be forgiven. Because of him, we are pronounced righteous. Because of Jesus. And we're not there yet, but in God's sight, if we have come to Jesus and we have asked him to forgive our sins, if we have said that we believe that he died on the cross and paid our price and he was raised from the dead, the instant that happened, what Jesus did on the cross is applied to us and we become righteous. And he broke down that dividing wall of hostility. He made the way open for us to be saved, no matter who we are, through his own body and what he did. And that deserves like a hallelujah or something. That's an amazing truth. And Paul says, there is no more hostility, because what Jesus did through himself was he created one new man out of the two. That's spiritual rebirth. He created. If any man is in Christ, or woman, they are a new creation. A new creation. A new spiritual entity. The minute that your sins are forgiven, you are clean in God's sight and the Holy Spirit enters in. And the minute, second, theologians argue, is it nanoseconds? But anyway, the minute he comes in, he creates a new spiritual life within you. He recreates your spirit in the image of God. That's cool. You don't grasp it, I don't grasp it, but I'm telling you about it. Anyway, making one new man in place of the two. So, first thing is recreation. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. You know, interesting thing that Jesus said when he's in conflict with the Pharisees. It's like in John 10 or something like that. And it's the idea that he says, you know, the sheep that hear him and follow him. And he says, but there are other sheep that do not belong to this flock, and they also will follow me, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus Christ unites all people together. And if you've had the privilege, as I have, of living in other countries and getting together with people where, honestly, you understand about every fourth word they say, but you still feel. You feel the love of Jesus Christ. You feel that these people belong to our Lord. And it really does not matter what they look like. It does not matter what color their skin is. It's helpful if they're German, because then you know you can trust them and they'll cook right. But they're Irish. No, I'm kidding. So, you have a new creation, you have one body. And then it says, through being reconciled with God, and then it says in verse 17, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You'll never grasp that, but don't stop trying. We have access to the Father. Now, here's what you need to understand. No one has ever seen the Father. We pray to the Father because of Jesus, but here's the deal. If we didn't know Jesus, you wouldn't want to see him. You wouldn't want to stand in his presence at all. You know, Romans chapter 5, where it says, you know, because of him, we rejoice in our sufferings and all that. Later on, it says, and because of Jesus, we rejoice in God. If you don't know God, you have no right. It's just the misgiving to think that you'll enjoy him. Because if you don't know Jesus, if your sin has not been forgiven, then all that awaits you standing before the Father is judgment. Friends, don't let friends get judged, if we can help it. I mean, we're trying to stand in the way of people, because you have to realize this is reality too. If people do not know Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what they can be Muslim, they can be Mormon, they can be Jehovah's Witnesses, they can be anything they want. That really is not the issue. Although those things oftentimes will redirect a person's attention away from Jesus. If they do not know Jesus, they are in big, big trouble. There's one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Jesus. It doesn't matter what continent you're from. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you have. You have to know Jesus Christ. There is no loophole here. Jesus, I mean, you know, even Jesus said it. He said to the Samaritan woman, salvation is from the Jews. Why? Because of the promises. Because of the covenant with Abraham. Because of the covenant with David. Because going all the way back to Adam and Eve. There's no other way around it. You don't like the Jews, you're in trouble. Salvation is from the Jews. It's from their history. That side of God working with a man named Abraham, from whom he raised up a nation. It's that nation that's still supposed to be witnessing to the reality of God. But what's so interesting here, it says, and he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. They were all lost. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through the Holy Spirit, we are made one, and we can walk right into God's presence without fear. We can call him Dad if we need to. And you're given the Holy Spirit. That should always boggle your mind. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within each one of us. And we're going to talk about that again. But it's interesting that Paul brings it up here. So what? Look at verse 18. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints in members of the household of God. Now remember where we started here. You're without God. You're without hope in the world. You're supposed to be judged. You can go back to the beginning of chapter 2. And you he made alive when you were dead. And look what he's doing. In Jesus now, we are no longer strangers and sojourners, just lost and wandering on the planet. We have become citizens, together with all those who love God and call upon the name of Jesus Christ, who have invested their faith in his redemption. Wow, we're citizens? It's like you're standing outside and you can't get in. You can't sneak in, you can't tunnel in. This is not an illustration about immigration, but you just can't get in. There is no way. There is no tunnel you can dig. There is no catapult to get you over the wall. There is no mask that you can wear like on Mission Impossible. They whip those things up in about 30 seconds. You know, it's cool. You know, there's nothing you can do to get in. But in Jesus Christ, we are invited into the citizenship of heaven. Wow. Not only that, we get in the house. Look at that. And members of the household of God. We're invited into the house. Anybody here been in the White House? It's a slum shack compared to this. We're invited into the household of God. How amazing is that? And it gets worse. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Is it important to be built on Jesus Christ? Now, for builders nowadays, we don't use cornerstones. But back then, a cornerstone was everything. If that cornerstone was cut right, and you followed the lines of the cornerstone, you knew where north, south, east, and west was, you knew what level was, and all you did was follow that. Anybody here needing direction in their lives? Of course, I need it every day, and you do too. And here's the thing, don't build it on anything else. Don't build it on your church. Don't build it on a book by somebody else. It has to be built on Jesus Christ. If it is built on Jesus Christ, you know it's going to be square. Well, not square as uninteresting, but you know, you'll be going in the right direction. You have the security of knowing that everything you build is being built the right way. I came out of a terrible background. I did not deserve one marriage that would work. And I was not cruising in the way that I would have produced that either. So what did I do? I mean, just like sometimes it's nice to know you're dumb. So you just build it on this, on Jesus Christ. He's got the right angles. He's got the right level. And you just keep looking back and lining yourself up with him. Needing him every morning to give you direction. Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what God is making out of every one of us, in whom you also are built into it as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In whom you also are built into it as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do we deserve that? Nobody here deserves that. It's purely grace. And there is no entrance fee other than humility, other than having a broken heart, other than understanding your need. It's all been prepared. All we have to do is come before him humbly and ask him to be our Savior. You know, we say, accept Jesus as your Savior. You know what that word means? Accept, welcome. It should be a happy event. happy event to welcome Jesus into your life. Because look at what he's giving us here. This is totally incredible. This is like, wow, to the 100th degree, to think that the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. And so what does Paul say? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have by God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. When you enter the room, the Holy Spirit is within you. It's not just some nebulous, well, God's everywhere. He is within you. God just entered the room, folks. And it's not you. It's a gift you've been given. And he'll be with you forever, Jesus says then. So, what are the applications to all of this? You know, the one thing I would suggest is just go home and read it. And keep reading it. Because this is one of these things, and I'm more convinced about this every day, that God just puts it in here as a test of our hearts. Are you really interested? Do you really want to understand it? Or is it just like, time is it? Now we can sit at good seats over at Perkins or, Tea Garden or, Casa del Moco or something like that. You know, it'll be okay. That's where we're going. Is that what it is, really? Our attention span is so short spiritually. We do not, folks, I understand this about me. I do not understand how defaced I am by sin. I should grasp this stuff. You know, when Jesus is saying this to his disciples, he is not mocking them. When he says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And I'll tell you what, when I look at a text like this, I am so disinterested in moving a mountain or throwing trees anywhere. If I could just grasp this, if you could just grasp this, we would see more people led to Jesus Christ with the utter conviction that this is not only important, but it is the best news on the planet. We would be standing in people's way for their sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. There would be joy. And I know I made a joke of this, but I mean it. I think we'd see Al back there jumping and leaping and praising God. There's a song like that. He went jumping and leaping and praising God. Anyway, forget it. More of us would be excited. The absolute reality of this is absolute reality. And it takes time, and it takes effort. And the parable that Jesus taught about parables was just this. The people who want to know are going to keep digging, and they're going to find. Seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And the people who just go, boy, good message. It's not going to sink in. So that's my encouragement to you. These two chapters, and chapter 3 is going to be just as bad, are amazing, amazing things that God has given to us to open our lives to wonder, the wonder of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. To be a part of your household, really, to be a part of your city, your kingdom, really? Some of us remember all too well what it meant to be lost. Some of us still bear the scars of that. I do. I wish I could get rid of that. I wish I could have seen a different family growing up. Seeing the regretful things that people have done on this planet. But you've invited us into your family. You've invited us to be alive together with Christ. You've raised us up with him. You've made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the coming ages you might show the unimaginable riches of your grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Why in the world would you look on us with that kind of love and that kind of concern and make this kind of investment in us who do not deserve it? And so my prayer is just simply this for all of us, that we would embrace the reality that you've given us, that we would love Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and soul and mind and strength. There is no greater focus, there is no greater truth, there is no greater direction of our lives than Christ alone. And if we spend our mornings with him and we give him everything that we are, he will give us everything and more than we can even imagine in return. Our lives are in Christ. And my prayer is that we would make that in Christ alone.